in doing anything, you must first be learning something. Learning always precedes living. Doctrine always comes before doing. So it isn't a battle. You just don't go out and fight a battle. Armies think it through. They plan a strategy. They assess their assets. They assess the enemy and tactics that they're familiar with before they engage in a battle.
It's been said that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip digs deeper into the spiritual war with sin and the vital first step you can take to be victorious. Before we begin, here's an exciting resource that will help the kids in your life know and love the Lord.
The most recent State of the Bible survey revealed that only 9% of millennials read the Bible on a daily basis. The most skeptical generation on record is also uninformed about the Word of God. Small wonder there's such lifestyle confusion. What about your own children or your grandchildren? How can you pass on your faith to a younger generation so they don't become a statistic and skeptic? We want to help you encourage a young person in your life to get excited about God's Word and all He has for them. Soaring Through the Bible by Skip Heitzig gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible in an exciting travel guide format that includes fun illustrations and fascinating facts to keep them engaged. We'll send you your copy of this made-for-kids resource when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to help keep these Bible-based teachings on the air, connecting more people like you to God's Word. Call now to give and then receive your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, let's dive into today's teaching. We'll be in Romans chapter 6 as Skip Heitzig begins the study.
The Italian sailing team traveled to Australia to compete in the America's Cup race. They were outfitted by Italian designer Gucci with the latest sports fashion. They decided to go to Australia a little bit early. They wanted to go rent a car and go out into the outback, and they wanted to see kangaroos. Who didn't want to see kangaroos when they go to Australia? So they're driving along the road, out in the bush. Not only did they see a kangaroo, they ran into a kangaroo. So they stopped the Land Rover, got out of the car. The kangaroo is lying on the side of the road. And they decide to take pictures. So they take pictures, and one guy gets the bright idea of taking off his nice Gucci jacket and putting it on the limp kangaroo to take photographs. So he does, and just then, as he stepped back to take the picture, the creature came to life. He wasn't dead, he was just dazed, and hopped away, ran away before they could catch him. Off into the bush. So, somewhere in Australia, outback, is a very fashionably dressed kangaroo. He wears a Gucci jacket, and in the pocket are the keys to a Land Rover and the team's credit card. I use that little illustration because I fear we can make the same mistake. We have a false assumption that our old temptations are long gone, maybe even dead. But they can seem to spring back to life when we least expect it. The Apostle Paul framed the very unique battle we find ourselves in the book of Galatians, when he said, "The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh." The old nature that is prone to do evil wars against the new person we are in Christ. And everybody, every one of us knows that battle. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a book in the 1800s that has become very, very famous and been made into several movies since then, called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's the story of a medical doctor named Dr. Henry Jekyll, who develops a potion that lets him become another man, Edward Hyde. Dr. Jekyll himself is a very nice, compassionate, even-tempered individual, whereas Mr. Hyde is this cold-blooded killer. So the story revolves around this battle between two different characters trying to control one body. Somebody asked Robert Louis Stevenson, where did you get your inspiration for your characters? He said, I looked inside myself. He said, I find there's always a struggle with the beast that lives within me. Now, this struggle between two natures is the struggle that every child of God, even the best of the children of God, are familiar with. Even Paul the Apostle struggled. Even Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't do what I know I should do. I do what I know I shouldn't do. And even he struggled. I was reading an article about a very unusual lizard, at least to me. There's a type of lizard called a skink, S-K-I-N-K. It's a very shiny, glossy, skinned lizard, as like between 12 and 1,500 different varieties and sizes. Some are very, very colorful. But the most unusual skink ever found was found by a homeowner, a house owner down in Jacksonville, Florida, because this skink had two heads, one at each end of its body. So, talk about frustration, right? Whenever it tried to run, the legs would move in opposite directions. That is a struggle. Now, sometimes you might feel like you are unique, and you might be thinking, nobody knows the struggle I have. Here's the truth. Everybody knows the struggle you have, because every one of us has it. It might be different than yours, but it is definitely a struggle. It is a battle that never stops. It is a battle we all want to win. It is a battle we all must win. As General Omar Bradley, who was one of our military generals, leaders during World War II, stated, he said, in war, there is no prize for the runner-up. You don't get second and third prize in a war. You either win it or you lose it. And so we find ourselves engaged in a battle. And we have not just an enemy, but we have three enemies who are allies against us. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. First of all, we have the devil. And the Bible says the devil isn't a myth with little horns and a pitchfork. He's a real, spiritual, powerful entity, and he's got lots of help in the form of demons. Then we have our flesh, and the devil wouldn't be powerful unless we had an old nature that can be lured away and pulled away and susceptible to his temptation. But then we have a third. And unless we had the third, those two would not be powerful, and that is the world with all of its values and allurements that Satan uses to attract our flesh toward his cause. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three allies that form the perfect storm, all exploiting our weaknesses. You know, you've heard the old saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing to note? It is true. God loves you, and he does have a wonderful plan for your life. But the opposite is also true. Satan hates your guts and has a miserable plan for your life. So the question is, facing this battle, how do we win the war with sin? Well, fortunately, we are given a battle strategy in Romans chapter 6, and I want to give you a four-step process in winning the war with sin. It's in your worship folder. I've given you four words that take you through these steps. We reason, we reckon, we resist, we replace. Those four steps will ensure that you win the battle against sin. Let's begin with the first. We reason. Now, I know that the text that I'm looking at begins in verse 11, where he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. But that is not the first step. The first step begins in the mind. It begins with your reasoning. It begins with knowledge. In fact, if I take you back to verse 3 of chapter 6, notice the word, a few words in, or do you not know? Mark that. Do you not know? Then go down to verse 6. He says it again. Knowing this. And then look at verse 9. First word again. Knowing that Christ having been raised from the dead. So this is where victory begins. There's certain things you need to know. If you want to grow, there's things you need to know. That's where it starts. And that's true with anything in life. If you do anything in life, you need to first learn about it. So if you want to work on cars, you need to know about engines. If you want to be an artist, you need to know about different mediums to present your art with, whether it's paint, palette knife, watercolors, sculpting. There's certain things you need to know. If you want to be a surgeon, please know. Learn. Get all you can before you cut into us and operate. So in doing anything, you must first be learning something. Learning always precedes living. Doctrine always comes before doing. So it is in a battle. You just don't go out and fight a battle. Armies think it through. They plan a strategy. They assess their assets. They assess the enemy and tactics that they're familiar with before they engage in a battle. Several years ago, I had this Bible signed by one of my heroes in the faith, J.I. Packer. And in it, he writes James Packer, and then afterwards, 2 Peter 3:18. Well, I didn't know what that was at the time, so I looked it up, and I now know. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in knowledge. The prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, not lack of commitment, not lack of dedication, not lack of love. They're destroyed because they don't know. Jesus said to the leaders of his day, you are erring because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So we begin with a knowledge base. Begins in the mind. Well, what are we to know exactly? Well, first of all, go back to verse 3. We are to know that our old life is over. It's past. Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The old skip was publicly executed in an event called baptism. I stood in front of people one day years ago before I was baptized in that swimming pool in a friend's backyard, and I declared to everyone by my baptism, the old me is gone, and the new me is about to emerge. That's why baptism is so important. I don't know why people wait so long to get baptized. Sometimes we'll baptize people and we'll say, well, when did you come to Christ? We'll go, 20 years ago. Well, okay, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're getting baptized. I'm glad you're making this affirmation. But, you know, baptism in the New Testament and in many other places happens immediately or very quickly after salvation because it is the public declaration that things have changed. I've gone to India, and it's interesting. When a person comes to Christ in India because of the Hindu background, they will often, within a few days, march with a group of believers getting baptized, march through their town singing a song to get everybody's attention looking down on the streets because they want to, by their voices, say, I used to be like you, but now I'm different. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm doing it publicly. I'm making a lot of noise. I want you to know what's happening. So baptism is like that public execution. The old way of life is gone. That's what you need to know. A second thing you need to know is that not only is the old life past, but the old lifestyle is powerless. Now, some of you are thinking, it is? I don't think it is. I think it's very, very powerful, that old lifestyle. Well, let me put it another way. You need to know that your old lifestyle has been rendered powerless. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, first of all, whenever you read the word old man in the Bible, it does not mean your dad. That's a term from the 1960s. I remember people used to say that phrase along with far out, groovy, what's your bag? They would talk about the old man and the old lady, and they meant mom and dad. But in the Bible, the old man is the old you, identified in Adam before you came to know Jesus Christ. So what has happened? What has happened is this. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. Katagero is the Greek word. It means to be put out of business. So, Jesus went to Satan's headquarters, so to speak, and there you were, working for the devil, until Jesus handed Satan the certificate announcing his crucifixion and his resurrection and basically said, okay, buckaroo, it's time for you to close up shop in terms of this individual, which means I am no longer an employee of the devil. I don't work for him any longer. The wages of sin is death. Thank God we can quit before payday. So we have Jesus hung out the sign, out of business, over my life. God help us to hang up that same sign. That's something we need to know, that the old lifestyle has been rendered powerless. We need to hang up that sign. Maybe you can relate to this prayer. Dear God, you're really going to be proud of me. I haven't gossiped, lusted, or lost my temper today. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent, and I'm very thankful for that. But, Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. Amen. That poor boy just started. So we need to know that our old life is past, our old lifestyle has been rendered powerless, and also we need to know that with new life comes new power. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him, he's a dethroned monarch. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus conquered death by what? Resurrection. He got up again. He lived again. So Jesus' resurrection becomes the battery, the power source for my victory over sin that brings death. So what that means is I am both dead and alive. Remember the old Westerns, the posters, wanted, dead or alive. Here's God's poster. Wanted, dead and alive. Dead to the old you, alive in Christ to serve him. Dead to sin, alive to him. The problem is many Christians live in between lives, in between death and resurrection, in between Good Friday and Easter. Yeah, Jesus died for them, but there's no real advancing, life-giving, life transformation that takes place. So the first step then in winning the war with sin is we need to know certain truths. To know is to grow. Dwight L. Moody used to hold his Bible in front of his congregation and say, "This book will keep you from sin." but sin will keep you from this book. I like the way David put it. He said, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's where it begins. It begins reasoning, thinking, knowing the truths of God's word. That's the first step. The second step after we reason is we reckon. That's verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, verse 11 proves that Paul was a Texan, because he said reckon. Or at least he's from southern Tarsus, I don't know. You know, the term reckon is not a word we use a lot today. Of course, in the South, it is a word that means to guess or suppose. You ask a person, "Well, how you doing? You doing okay?" And they say, "I reckon so." Means I think so, I suppose so. But the word means something much stronger than just "I think so" or "I suppose so." It's the Greek word logizomai. We get our word logic from that word. It means to calculate, or better yet, to estimate something to be true. It is a word of conviction. It is a word that basically means, I believe that what God says to be true in His word is true in my life. You know, there's a big difference between knowing something and believing something. Just having knowledge or having the conviction, the deep-seated heart belief that it is true. Somebody once said, the longest journey you'll ever make is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. Or something is just really a part of you. So our theology must become our be-ology. We need to be convinced and convicted of these truths. We need to turn our knowledge into conviction. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to reckon. In a Jewish family, in an Orthodox Jewish family, if, let's say, a son or a daughter converts to Jesus, believing in Christ, to Christianity, there's such an uproar in that family that the father will declare, "My son is dead to me." Now, that does not mean his son physically died, but what it means is relationally, I am reckoning, I am counting, I am supposing, my conviction is he has done something that separates him from me, and my son is dead to me. So we are to reckon ourselves to be dead. In that same manner. Sort of like endorsing a check. Somebody writes you a check for $100. If you actually believe money is in the account, what do? You sign your name to it and you cash it. So you're dead to it. You're saying, well, if sin is dead in my life, I wish it would just lie down because it sure gives me a lot of trouble. Here's what you need to know. Sanctification, that's what we're talking about. Becoming holy, being set apart by God. To be sanctified does not mean you never sin, but it does mean you never have to sin. There's a big difference. John Stott put it this way: sin is inevitable, but it is never necessary. You don't have to do it. You can't keep saying, "The devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. It's just who I am." What it means is when you are attacked, when you are in this battle and the temptations come, you reckon. You say, "I don't have to be a slave to that any longer." Notice that Paul did not say, "Feel as if you are dead to sin," because we don't. He said, "Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin." Understand it and then act on it.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message for you today from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to tell you about how you can keep encouraging messages like this coming your way as you help connect others to the good news of Jesus.
If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That doesn't mean life is easier necessarily, but it does mean that your life has meaning and purpose. And through your support today, you can help others find that same hope that Jesus offers. So please consider how you can take action now to help reach more people with the truth of God's Word. Here's how you can give today.
You can give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you. Tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares how putting your focus in the right place can be a game changer in the battle against sin.
This turns the battle from a defensive position into an offensive position. You know, the best defense is often a good offense. The best way to deprive my old nature is for me to cultivate my new nature, feed my new nature.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.